I'm thankful for the presence of all again this evening and invite you to turn in your New Testaments to 2 Peter. We're going to begin a discussion of the second chapter of that particular book, as a description is given there in that place of certain false teachers who are wreaking havoc among the people of God at that time. I think the lesson will be beneficial to us in identifying who it is that is a false teacher. By having that ability to identify them through the Scripture, we can determine and ascertain the dangers that might exist among us today. I want to begin by reading the first three verses of 2 Peter chapter 2, if you would read along with me in that place. We are told that there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Now, in stating, first of all, the fact that there were false teachers that would come among them and bring in such destructive heresies as to deceive the elect and endanger the souls of men, he begins in verse 4 and going down through the end of the chapter, actually, describing the type of individuals these individuals are, these teachers are, and describing the judgment, the doom that would befall them because of their error and because of their ungodliness and licentiousness that they practiced as an application of the error that they taught. We'll look at that just a little bit to a greater extent, but I first want to contrast what it was that was being described as a destructive heresy in chapter 2 and verse 1 with what the Apostle Peter referred to as what he preached, the message that he and the other apostles preached. So if you'll notice, going back just a few verses to chapter 1 and verse 16, what the Apostle Peter said. He said, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now, in describing this message that they were proclaiming, he indicates that it is not a fable, but rather that they were eyewitnesses of the glory of our Lord. So we first of all make note of the fact that the apostles were defending the gospel as it had been preached from the beginning. They defended it because it was true. They defended it because they were eyewitnesses as to the truthfulness of it, and as such were perhaps the greatest witnesses as to its validity and its veracity. But already among the people of God, there were individuals who were rising up who were denying certain aspects of our Lord and his existence on earth. Early on in the history of the Lord's church, the problem was not so much of individuals denying the deity of Jesus Christ, but rather there were some who were denying his humanity. They had some peculiar views concerning the nature of the flesh, and because of the misunderstanding that they had, it led them into two things. One, denying the Lord. Number two, turning away from a righteous life into a life of licentiousness. And apparently these are the individuals that the Apostle Peter is dealing with as he calls them false teachers here in this text. Now, as you go back into history and you look at some of the early movements that that led to apostasies among Christians, one of the earliest of those movements and one of the most influential of the heresies that came out of the faith was the heresy of Gnosticism. Most scholars, though by no means is it 100% accepted, but most scholars believe that the references that are found here in 2 Peter, as well as Jude, and there is a reference as well made in 1 John chapter 4 and other places, that refers to the heresy in its inception. That is, what became full-blown Gnosticism is referred to and warned about here in this particular text in 2 Peter, the second chapter. But whether or not it is exactly the same thing, whether it is the beginning which led to Gnosticism, what we do find is that they were denying the humanity of Jesus, and as a result of their peculiar views concerning the flesh, they felt that it was possible for them to maintain righteousness before God despite living a life of licentiousness. And because of that attitude that they had, they themselves, while they promised liberty, themselves became slaves of corruption or bound by corruption. We'll look at that text in just a little bit and verses 12 and following in the passage. But what we want to, first of all, as we have identified who these individuals are, and at least in broad terms describe the type of doctrine that they were teaching, we want to make note of the fact that the reason why these individuals were false teachers is because of what it was that they were teaching. Now, there were consequences as to the teaching that they engaged in. It led them into ungodly and unrighteous practices. That is common with regard to error. It is common with regard to false doctrine. We could give you any number of examples. It seems that whenever an individual leaves the standard of truth and begins proclaiming a false doctrine, a false gospel, a false teaching, that as a result of the application of that, he is led into licentiousness and led into sin. All we would have to do is, to give an anecdotal example of this, is to go back to the history of the Lord's church with regard to its organization and find that individuals were not willing to be satisfied with the organization of the Lord's church in the first century, which consisted of local autonomous congregations under the oversight of elders. And as such, there began the exaltation of certain men, the teaching of certain doctrines with regard to apostolic succession, with regard to exaltation of various offices or positions of the local church, which led to the establishment, ultimately, of Catholicism, which you find that exists today with its hierarchical structure that mirrors that of the Roman Empire and is not a 22nd cousin to what is found in Scripture. Now, why is it that this has come into existence? It's because individuals began to depart from the truth and make applications that would exalt certain men, would consolidate power within certain congregations, and you find the end of that is the establishment of the Roman Catholic Church. We could give any number of other examples as to how, when individuals depart from truth, they are led into sin. Now, in this particular case, the truth that they were departing from is the necessity of maintaining a righteous life before God. They were promising liberty. They had the idea that the lust of the flesh or the enjoyment of the flesh is something that could be separate and apart from the righteousness and the standing before God. That is, since I am spirit and flesh, so long as my spirit maintains its proper standing before God, then my flesh can do as it wills. That's the liberty that is referred to. This is the great swelling word that is referred to here in the text. And while, again, they promised liberty, they themselves were caught up in the corruption of the flesh, as we'll see in a bit. But the point is, they were defined as false teachers because they were teaching false doctrine. I want to make that abundantly clear because there is some discussion presently among people of God as to what constitutes a false teacher. And so I want to look at the text as well as some others that will be helpful to us, I believe, as we address this to make very clear what constitutes a false teacher. I want you to note, first of all, in chapter 2 and verse 1, the statement that as there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. That a parallel is being drawn here between false prophets and false teachers. It seems that today, individuals want to deny that parallel. They say that we cannot go to the Old Testament, determine what makes a false prophet, and from that extrapolate as to what makes a false teacher, because prophets and teachers are not the same thing. Well, here, the parallel is made between the two. That just as there were false prophets among the people of God, in olden times, even so there will also be false teachers among you. Now, how do we know how a prophet was, or whether a prophet was true or a prophet was false? Well, in the Old Covenant, instructions were given to test the prophets as to whether what they said were true. For example, with regard to prophecy, if a prophecy was made and that prophecy did not come true, then that individual was a false prophet. Had nothing to do with his character, per se, other than the fact that an individual who had prophesied of himself was deceitful. But rather, it had to do with regard to the testing as to what he said. If he said something would come to pass, and that did not come to pass, then that individual had spoken falsely. Hence, he was a false prophet. Further, we find in passages such as Isaiah the 8th chapter in verse 20, that the litmus test as to whether or not a prophet was true or false were the words and the testimony of the law. Notice in verse 20 of Isaiah 8, where the writer says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Whoever it is, and whoever it might be, the proclamation is, the claim is, that what they are speaking is from God. It must be in accord with God's word. It's a very simple principle. It is a very simple statement that is made. Now, if an individual speaks according to the law, then what he says is indeed true. He is teaching truth. However, if an individual does not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. They are not true. They are, by definition, false in their teaching. And as such, they are false teachers. But you can go to any number of passages in the New Testament to establish the truthfulness of this. Let's just look at a couple of others. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we have a reference to an apostasy that was predicted by the Apostle Paul. He said, and this was of course by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, this is 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, and notice, doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. What they were teaching, what they were proclaiming, were described as lies and described as a departure from the truth. These individuals who fell away, these are the ones who are indeed false teachers. Perhaps to make it even more clear, let us now go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I want you to note in verses 1 through 3. Some of you may be familiar with the term litmus test and ask that question, what is a litmus test? Well, that is a test that is used in scientific circles to establish the acidity or alkalinity of a particular solution. And there is what is called litmus paper. And the paper is dropped into a solution, and whether or not the paper changes color or not determines whether it is acidic or whether it is alkaline. And I really don't remember which is which. It's been a long time since high school chemistry, so you'll have to excuse me with regard to that. But it is a simple, single test which definitively explains whether or not something is one thing or something is another. And so we might ask the question, is there a litmus test that we can look to establish whether an individual is a false teacher or not? And in fact, the answer is very clearly that there is. Notice in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verses 1 through 3, where the Apostle John on that occasion says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." And so here is a test that is enjoined upon the disciples at that time. We're to test the spirits to determine whether or not these individuals are of God. Now, how can that test be established? I have talked with some individuals who take the position that an individual cannot be described as a false teacher unless that individual is an evil individual, one that is characterized by the descriptions that are given in 2 Peter that we'll read in just a few moments' time. I talked with one individual who, in fact, told me that one who is hypocritical, so long as he maintains his sincerity before us, that is, he says, "I believe what it is that I'm teaching," that that individual cannot be called a false teacher because he claims to be sincere, and the spirit of love precludes our judging him as a false teacher. Now, he may be a false teacher, but we don't have the right to judge him as being a false teacher. One, because what he teaches is not the determinant factor. And two, because he's sincere, or he states that he is sincere in his belief and in his teaching. And since we must love him, we cannot deny that he is what he claims to be. Which, in effect, it gets to the point where you can't tell whether a false teacher is a false teacher or not. And it's an unworkable test. But it is also not the test that is given here in this particular context. I want you to note, beginning in verse 2, he says, "By this you know the Spirit of God." By this you know the Spirit of God. Now again, I do want you to understand the significance of the occasion. The Apostle John is dealing with these same individuals that the Apostle Peter was dealing with in 1 Peter the second chapter, or 2 Peter, excuse me, the second chapter. These are the individuals who were involved in this particular heresy that was denying that Jesus Christ was a man, that he had come to earth. So notice what he says. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." So how do you determine it? You don't determine whether an individual on this occasion is a false teacher based upon his character, based upon a description of his actions, but rather based upon what he confesses. It is based upon what he says. If an individual among these people is going to come to you and tell you that Jesus Christ was not a man, that he could not have been a man because the flesh is inherently evil and the flesh is separate from the spirit, which was the doctrine that was being promulgated, well, that individual is not of God because what he is doing is denying the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, an individual who professes that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that individual is speaking as of God. Now, it's important that we understand that while the application is very specific in this case, dealing with one specific doctrine, that it is an application that runs the gamut with regard to what we teach. Let me explain why that is the case. If we look at that passage, and specifically look in verse 3, when we are told that every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, but in verse 2, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, if we take the position that the only time that the application here has to do anything with whether an individual is a false or true teacher is if it has reference to the humanity of Jesus, that is, a confession of his humanity, then what we are saying is that any individual who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, no matter what else he might teach, then he is accepted by God. And that's not the point that the Apostle John is making here. That's not the only test as to faithfulness before God. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, in verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul talks about individuals who were preaching and teaching another gospel that would bring a curse upon them, and they weren't even talking about the humanity of Jesus at all. What they were doing in their teaching was making it necessary for the Gentiles to keep the law. And so that was a different thing entirely. But in regard to this particular doctrine concerning the humanity of Jesus, in regard to that particular doctrine, how can you know whether an individual, by testing him, is a false teacher or a true teacher? It is with regard to what he says concerning the humanity of Jesus. If an individual says that Jesus did not come in the flesh, then that individual is not of God. If an individual says that Jesus Christ did come in the flesh, then that individual on that subject, with regard to that teaching, what he is teaching and proclaiming is of God. I do not doubt that there were individuals in Galatians, the first chapter, who had come in after Jesus, these Judaizing teachers, who were bringing in this destructive heresy, a different heresy than what Peter and John are dealing with, but a heresy nevertheless, and those individuals would accept that Jesus Christ was come in the flesh, But they were denying certain aspects and attributes of His covenant. And as such, they were accursed. And so if we ask the question there, we could say, any individual who says that the Gentile must keep the whole law, he is not of God. Any individual who says that the Gentile is not required to keep the law, he is of God. Now, how do we do that? Well, we test the spirits. We determine what it is they're saying. And we determine whether or not what they're saying is of the Word. If it is not of the Word, there is no light in them. The litmus test with regard to what constitutes a false teacher is the Word, the testimony of God. We must conform ourselves and our teaching to what the Word teaches, or else we are not of God. If any man abides in the doctrine of Christ, then he has the Father and Son. If any man does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he does not have the Father and the Son. And there is nothing more clearly stated than that there in 2 John verses 9 through 11. Now, having said that, let us go back to 2 Peter. I think we've established what the Scriptures teach as to the litmus test of determining whether an individual is a false teacher. I want you to understand within the context of this passage, the same thing is very clearly revealed. Notice, for example, in verse 1, in describing these false teachers, he describes them as those who would bring in destructive heresies. In verse 2, it is said that as a result of their teaching, the way of truth is blasphemed. In verse 3, what it is that they are teaching is described as deceptive words. Going a little bit further into the text, in verse 15 of the text, we are told that they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. That is, what they have departed from are the words of God, the right way. In verse 18, their destructive tendencies, their destructive practices are described as the issuance of great swelling words of emptiness. And then finally, in verse 19 of the text, we find them guilty of promising liberty when they themselves are overtaken in bondage. And of course, the intimation is that any who would be taken in by those false promises would likewise fall into licentiousness. And so, again, the litmus test, how it is that we can be assured of the fact that these individuals described in this place were false teachers, it was because of what they were teaching. It was because of the destructive heresies. It was because of their destructive words. It was because of their empty promises that they were described as false teachers. Now, as we look at these individuals, truly a description is given. A very clear and a very negative description is given of these individuals. I want you to note, beginning in verse 12, of the description that is given of these false teachers. And again, I want to point out the cause-effect relationship with regard to the teaching and the practice. Whenever it is that individuals depart from truth and embrace a lie, as a consequence of the lie that they embrace, they are led into licentiousness. Again, it may be a different type of licentiousness, or perhaps a better term would be iniquity or lawlessness, depending upon what the doctrine is. We've already addressed this with regard to the establishment of the Catholic Church because of the abuse of the topic of authority. We talked about the binding of the old law upon the Gentiles, as indicated in Galatians chapter 1. But here again, there was a misconception concerning the flesh of man and the idea that men could live lives of the flesh, carnality, lives of unrighteousness, and still maintain a standing before God because the spirit and the flesh are separate. So as they were to take that position, notice what kind of individuals they become as a response to or a reaction to what it is that they teach. Notice in verse 12. These individuals, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. So they first are described as beastly. That is, they are as the beast. They are characteristically living lives that are as unfettered and unlimited with regard to the conventions of righteousness and godliness, as is the case with natural brute beasts. Continuing on in verse 13, they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. This was characteristic of them, and as a result, they would suffer before God. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Now again, notice the cause-effect relationship clearly stated there. They were carousing in their own deceptions. This is what they believed. This is the doctrine that they taught. It is the doctrine that they accepted. And as a result of that, they were carousing in it. They were living in accord with the dictates of their teaching or their beliefs. And because the teaching and the belief naturally led to licentiousness, they were caught in the snare. Continuing on in verse 14, they are described as individuals having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart that is trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water. They are clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, at the end of this description, there is the condemnation expressed and enlarged upon in verse 18. But before we get there, let us again understand what is being done here. A description is being given of these people. A description is being given of these false teachers. It is as a result of their false teaching. Now, when the Apostle Paul deals with the Judaizing teachers, he calls them those of the mutilation and said, I wish that they would cut themselves off because of what they were binding upon others. He describes them in unflattering terms as well. The same description is not given of them that is given of these false teachers in this place, because their error was different and that error led to different problems spiritually. But the point is this. It is not that we define a false teacher by the person. We do not say that an individual can't be a false teacher. This particular individual out here, even though he's teaching error, you can't describe him as a false teacher, because after all, he doesn't have eyes full of adultery. He's faithful to his wife. After all, it's not true to say he cannot cease from sin. It's not true to say that he's got this, that he's a carouser and that he's a spot and blemish in our love feast. That's not the type of individual he is. Well, it may be that's not the kind of doctrine he's teaching. But it very well may be that he's teaching another false doctrine that will lead him into another direction. You see the point that I'm making? The reason why these individuals were as they were was because of the error that they were teaching. They were false teachers, and as they applied that false teaching in their lives, they became evil individuals. And such is the case with any individual who departs from God and maintains steadfastly a doctrine or a teaching that is not truth. Now, having established that, let us look for the last little part of our lesson to verse 18 and following, the end of the chapter. As we describe who the false teacher is, we describe what kind of individual he is, one who is characterized by a life of sin lived. Let us begin in verse 18 to notice the end of them. Actually, again, verse 17 alludes to that they are individuals for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who escape from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. Now notice this, it's significant. He says, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. In dealing with that specific sin, that specific error that was being taught, the point was made that when an individual engages in sinful activities, he's overcome by that sin. And so the petition or contention that they made as false teachers, that you could live whatever life of licentiousness that you should want to live and maintain your righteousness before God, the Apostle Peter says, it is not so. And as such, while they're promising this liberty, they themselves are being overtaken in the consequence of the false teaching that they are promoting. They begin to apply that false teaching. They are overcome in the bondage of sin. They are licentious individuals. And it states concerning these individuals in verse 20 that if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. individuals who had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and become children of God, who depart from that, and because of the teaching that they have embraced, they are overtaken in sin, and they go back into the world, they're worse off now than they were before. Verse 21. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Here were individuals who had embraced it, but then began to preach and to teach error. As a result of that, they rejected what they had once received. And as such, it is as it happened to them according to the true proverb, verse 22, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. They were again entangled therein, and the false teaching that they proclaim, the teaching that they propagate, is sufficient to cause them to lose their soul. Now, the reason why the Apostle Peter is warning about these individuals in 2 Peter, the second chapter, is as a result of the danger of the doctrine. The fact is that they had an influence. In fact, others were taken away as a result of their heresy. They were promising liberty, and they were affecting some Christians because of their teaching. And so they were warned of it. Same thing with the Judaizing teachers. Same thing time and again in 1 Timothy chapter 4 again, with regard to those who would forbid to marry and command to abstain from the eating of meats. The same exact thing. They led people astray. The point is, there will always be individuals who heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears and will turn away, turn aside from truth, and be turned to fables. And we need to be careful that we are not among them. Now, understand who it is that a false teacher is. Now, we're not talking about the fact that we have perfect knowledge and perfect understanding. That's not the point at all. Nor are we advocating that an individual who teaches error, that he immediately be withdrawn from. And I think some misconstrue and think that that is the case. There are individuals who sincerely perhaps believe a particular doctrine and are mistaken. And if we find that they are believing error, we who are spiritual need to go to them and to teach them the truth. But brethren, understand this. An individual who is settled in his teaching, an individual who has determined and established that what he says is true when it is not, is an individual that is very much like these individuals mentioned here in 2 Peter chapter 2, like the ones mentioned in 1 John chapter 4, like the ones mentioned in Isaiah the 8th chapter in verse 20, like the ones mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 4. These are individuals who are teaching error. And those individuals, as they are settled in their contention and in their conviction, if they continue to preach it and continue to teach it, not only will they enslave themselves as a consequence of their teaching, but also they will have an ungodly influence upon the people of God. And brethren, we must understand the responsibility we have to stop their mouths and not allow that to happen. That's the point, and that's the position that Scripture takes very clearly with regard to the defense of the faith. We are exhorted to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We should preach the pure and unadulterated gospel of Christ and declare the whole counsel of God. There is nothing that is more clearly stated in Scripture than our defense of truth and the fact that it is necessary for us to withstand those who would teach error and false doctrine. We are living in a time, and I don't want to overstate it, but I don't think it's possible. And I certainly don't want to be guilty of understating. We're living in a time of difficulty among the people of God. There are many false doctrines that exist among God's people today, and many who are advocating error. And we simply cannot let it stand. We need to teach the truth. We need to expose the false teacher. We need to contradict the error that is taught. And if we do so, then God will be pleased. Don't know what others may think about that, but God indeed will be pleased as we contend earnestly for the faith delivered to the saints. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. I hope and pray that this exegesis of 2 Peter chapter 2 has been beneficial to you. You may have noted it's been a while since we looked at that text and we've brought a lesson on this particular subject, but it's important to revisit it from time to time, and I pray that it's been beneficial to you. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know the hearts of any who are here this evening. It may be that you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We would be remiss if we did not extend that opportunity to you. And if you're here and you believe those fundamental facts concerning the life of perfection that Jesus lived, the death of sacrifice that he died, and his resurrection from the dead. Those are the fundamental facts of his life, death, resurrection. Those are the rudiments of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe those things and are willing to turn away from the sinful life that you've lived, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and your Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, then you can rise and walk in newness of life, and we offer that opportunity to you. If we can assist you in any way to answer the invitation call that's extended at this time, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?